studying about the grace of God throughout this year. So basically once a month at least, I was trying to choose a topic related to the grace of God. And also, we have been trying to study a way to understand God's grace. And a way to understand God's grace is to understand the sins we must seriously consider about. When there is a deep recognition of sinfulness in our hearts, we begin to understand the magnitude of the grace of God, and we are thankful to Him for His grace upon us. As the Scripture says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So if someone does not really recognize his own sinfulness, it is very hard for him to talk about the grace of God at all. The grace of God is bestowed upon us, and we are thankful for it because we recognize our unworthiness of receiving His grace. Grace is grace because it is a gift from God without ascribing any part of it to any human merit. Amongst the many sins we could think of, we have been considering seven peculiar, unique, or particular sins known as deadly. Today, we are going to consider the sin of wrath. Who is not angry once in a while in life? I'm sure that we have experienced the moment of explosions with anger. We often hear about problems of anger management. And sometimes, even anger is burst out in the name of passion too. Carr A. Orson said, in quote, "Most anger is sinful. It is sinful not because the emotion itself is wrong, but because the thing we want is wrong, or we are angry at the wrong person, or in the wrong way, or for too long a time. Perhaps we can say that human anger is always perverted by sin, and instead of burning like the divine wrath with a clean flame, it generates a blinding and suffocating smoke. It is thus that Dante saw anger, and it is thus that we see it most frequently in ourselves," end of quote. Stevens and Ong said, in quote, "Of all our emotions, anger is the most explosive, often raw-edged, and a catalyst for other destructive forces such as envy, pride, depression, and even murder," end of quote. Who amongst us does not know how to be angry? Is it a sin to be angry? Then what is the difference between anger and wrath? And those matters will be discussed this morning. We need to have some preliminary observations. In order to know the nature of the sin of wrath, there are a couple of preliminary studies we need to do. First of all, we need to know the synonyms and antonyms of wrath to clarify the nature of it. By knowing synonyms and antonyms, we shall have better ideas about wrath. Synonyms are anger, ire, which is more frequent in literary contexts. It suggests an intense anger, often with an evident display of feeling. Or fury and rage. And these two terms suggest the loss of self-control from violence of emotion, or even indignation is a synonym. Indignation stresses righteous anger at what one considers unfair, mean, or shameful. Of course, there are more words suggested to be the synonyms of the word wrath. By looking at these synonyms, we can see the difficulty of studying this particular topic of wrath, though this particular word has never been far away from us. And there are also antonyms. Antonyms are amnesty, indemnity, pardon, acquittal, exculpation, exoneration, vindication, exemption, immunity, impunity, absolution, remission, or overlooking. It's interesting, by looking at antonyms, we cannot but have an impression that there are unforgiven offenses in the sin of wrath or unforgiving spirit. One of the difficulties to study this topic of wrath is of its meaning. What does it mean? How wrath is different from anger? Merriam-Webster dictionary says, anger is the most general term, names the reaction, but by itself does not convey cause or intensity. Wrath, likely to suggest the desire or intent to punish or get revenge. Noah Webster's 1828 English dictionary defines wrath as violent anger, vehement exasperation. It also says that wrath is the effect of anger. So cause and effect. Anger is the cause and effect is wrath. In other words, when anger issue is not resolved, it could be developed into the sin of wrath. Proverbs 27 verse 3 illustrates its seriousness. It says, a stone is heavy and the sand heavy, weighty, but the fool's wrath is heavier than both. It is also explained as the just punishment of an offense or crime, which is referred to as the condemnation of sin in Romans 8:1. Anger comes from a Latin word meaning to choke, strangle, or vex. Its Greek counterpart means to strangle or to strain or draw together to vex. Its primary meaning is to press, squeeze, or to make narrow. Its basic definition is, in quote, violent passion of the mind, excited by a real or supposed injury, usually accompanied with a propensity to take vengeance or to obtain satisfaction from the offending party. This passion, however, varies in degrees of violence, and in ingenious minds may be attended only with a desire to reprove or chide the offender, end of quote. Thus, according to English definition, it seems that the wrath indicates that anger is a violent passion of mind to a situation or relevant people with a desire to obtain certain degrees of satisfaction from the offending party, while wrath is a stronger anger that seeks for vengeance, punishment against the offending party. If anger is a emotional reaction to certain situations, certain objects, or certain individuals, wrath is seeking for a vengeance, punishment. Third, having studied the definitions of the words from dictionaries, we may define wrath as implacable anger. Implacable anger for our study this morning. We also need to see the nature of anger a bit more for our study purpose this morning. I must say that anger is a very obvious and clearly present individual signature emotion. As some people say, I am what makes me mad. That shows my personality, that shows my character. We know that the danger of anger when we show a fierce and destructive response to causes like hurt and frustration over any issue. Anger is not necessarily bad in itself. Think about current international affairs. The President of Zimbabwe just resigned from his presidency. Under his leadership, we know that many people have lost their lives and personal properties, and he appropriated great wealth unlawfully. People are very much angry with him and his family. Countless number of people are starved to death under the regime of Kim Jong-un in North Korea. There is no human rights upheld in the regime, and many people are shot to death while they are fleeing away from the country just to be fed like all other ordinary people in the world. He is threatening the whole world with nuclear weapons, and people are upset and people are very angry with him. If our sense of justice are perfect, then our anger would always be appropriate. In such cases, we are talking about righteous anger. Anger could be bad and evil too. There are some reasons when anger becomes uncontrolled and sinful. By knowing some of those reasons why anger becomes uncontrollable, I think we may have some solutions for them. when, first of all, our sense of justice is warped and perverted, our anger becomes unreasonable and unacceptable. In other words, we may have a sense of justice, but if we have a perverted sense of justice, then our anger is going to be unreasonable and unacceptable. It can happen very easily and often because our fallen nature does nurture and encourage this particular emotion very much unjustly. In such conditions, we do not think of justice and injustice or righteousness and unrighteousness clearly and properly. Instead, we see and measure everything only from our sinful and selfish perspectives, which will lead us to unjustifiable anger. By the way, we sometimes find ourselves to be even angry with God. It is because we feel that God is not fair to us. In such a case, probably the sense of justice is not right. But we must know that we should let God be the judge, not us. He knows all things, while our knowledge is very much limited. Secondly, selfishness twists and distorts our sense of justice, which really does not have anything to do with justice at all, simply selfishness. For example, dictators punish many people with anger, and all things are done in the name of their sense of justice and law. So according to their measurement, these people are bad. Therefore, justice must be served. International criminal courts often deal with such cases. Taylor, who ruled Liberia with terror, was sentenced to prison, even though he argued that he did not do anything wrong at all. Of course, we cannot ignore pride as a cause of unjust anger. All other sins we have studied so far, like greed or envy, pride, etc., are contributors to the sin of anger. We must not forget that when we wield anger too much, too fiercely, anger could become sinful. We should know that righteous anger seeks no more than justice, definitely not vengeance. It is easy to say, but it is very hard to practice it. We have learned it by experience. You know, oftentimes people, modern people, are saying that the Old Testament biblical principle, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, is very cruel and harsh. But we know that when we were hurt, eye for eye and tooth for tooth seems to be too gentle and too mild. We hope to get more from others than the offense and frustration they have caused against us. It was a sounding voice heard from Lamech in Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. If you want to look at those verses, you know, you may do so. I will read those verses for you. And the Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. So according to verse 23, he had slain a man to his wounding, and he had slain a young man to his hurt. He killed others for his wounds. His anger was utterly out of proportion to justice. In this case, it became a sin of wrath. Anger becomes sinful when we hold on to it for too long. We refuse to let it go. Even if anger is a righteous kind, I think sometimes we need to understand that there is a time limit for every anger. In other words, there is an expiry date of our anger, even though the cause was a righteous cause, and so we may have a righteous anger, but as we dwell on it more and more, eventually even this righteous anger will corrupt our thoughts and our emotions, and it will make us sinful. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 26 teaches us about it. Be ye angry and sin not. Let the sun go down upon your wrath. There is an expiry date of every anger. As Brian Hand said, in quote, we simply cannot hold even justifiable anger in our hearts without being corrupted by the emotion itself. So even though we may have righteous anger initially, the more we don't think of it, we become angrier and angrier, and it corrupts our inner being. Anger destroys when we direct it against a genuine injustice or a genuine threat. That destructive power protects justice and saves lives. But anger is a lot like dynamite. Expended correctly at the proper target, in the proper measure, and at the proper time, it destroys exactly what should be destroyed. But like dynamite, if we keep it around, it sweats or becomes increasingly unstable in our lives, and it makes us edge and prone to destroy what is good. End of quote. At the same time, if we fail to be angry when anger is proper, we fall into sin. When we give up in the face of evil that seems too extensive or too powerful to combat, we are failing to use anger as God intends. What matters is that anger has a legitimate role in the believer's life, which means that God has not completely prohibited it. However, it must be regulated. That is the key. It must be controlled. It must be regulated. Justifiable anger is a measured and just response to an offense against actual injustice as defined by God. Anger must be controlled. Otherwise, whatever the reason for our anger, we may sin against God and the fellow man. Then now we need to study about wrath as sin a little bit more. So far, we have seen that anger could be either good or bad. Or in some cases, if righteous anger is not felt, we are in danger of sinning against God and mankind. Now we come to wrath. Wrath as a sin, it expresses the entrenched and even excessive disposition of anger. First of all, we need to settle the issue that God has shown His wrath from time to time in the Bible. Therefore, some people are saying that God is in wrath, therefore we can be in wrath. Well, we need to know if the wrath of God is either same with or different from the wrath of man. Wrath is a settled character trait that God possesses and wields righteously on the basis of His perfect character and execution of perfect justice. It is a part of His character. It's a part of His attribute. And God is the judge. Psalm 50 verse 6 says, "And the heavens shall declare His righteousness, for God is a judge Himself." Therefore, God, as the judge of all, must be angry with any violation of injustice. Otherwise, sin will never be dealt with. God is the judge. And thus, vengeance belongs to God. Vengeance should not be ours, even if we may be greatly frustrated, offended by anything, by anybody. It is not permitted for us to be vengeful against the offending party. I want you to read Romans chapter 12, verse 19. There are many other verses. While you're looking for it, I will read Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth, O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. In Romans 12, verse 19. Okay, let's read it. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, said the Lord. Amen. Vengeance is His. It is because only He is the righteous judge. As we can see, there is a place of wrath in God, our judge, from whom divine vengeance brings forth against the evil and the sin. The wrath of God is not sinful, but an instrument for his sovereign rule over his creatures as a judge. Wrath has its place only in God. Secondly, when wrath plays a role in our lives, it is a vice which is neither controlled nor regulated. It is the disposition that wields excessive or unjustified, fierce, destructive force against a person or object in response to either a scene of offended justice or an experience of hurt or frustration. Here, W.H. Auden adds this helpful clarification on the origin of anger. He said, in quote, "Natural anger is a reflex reaction, not a voluntary one." In other words, anger is not just naturally coming out. Proper anger is a reaction to certain situations and certain objects or certain individuals. It is a response to a real situation of threat and danger, and as soon as the threat is removed, the anger subsides. So it is a reaction to certain situations, certain offenses, and certain individuals, but when things are resolved, then it subsides. However, when the anger Auden refers to becomes systematic or sustained, it has become the character sin of wrath. So it remains in our hearts, and it is boiling inside of us. And the intensity is growing constantly. There is obviously a danger. Continued anger is boiling in our hearts and seeking for revenge or vengeance, which corrupts our minds, and even we desire to curse on the offending parties. Vengeance. At this point, we may know the root of wrath, which is also the root of anger. June Hunt defines anger as, in quote, "a strong emotion of irritation, agitation, or hostility that occurs when a need or expectation is not met." Actually, anger is a secondary response to something else. It is an upsetting emotional reaction to an assumed right that has been violated or not fulfilled. End of quote. We need some explanations of it. Here, first of all, offense is made when we think that our rights are violated. Why we are so upset with somebody? Why we are so angry with certain situations? It is because offense is made when we think that our rights are violated. It happens when someone cuts into the traffic in front of us. It happens when someone is not reciprocal in returning our kind words and deeds. We have been kind and gracious to others, but they do not show the reciprocal attitudes and kindness to us. It happens when someone bought the same thing we bought with less amount of money. It happens when someone seems to be more prosperous and successful than us, though everything indicates that we are as good as they are, or we are even better than they are. Debate of fairness may come into our minds at this point. We may misjudge or misunderstand what our rights is. As a result, we are upset and gradually we are wrathful. I do not know much about medical world. However, I recently have read stories about a surgeon. He was a passionate and able surgeon to operate extremely dangerous and serious patients, serious cases coming with gunshots, etc. His work was very well recognized by the mass media, and his patients were all thankful for his dedicated medical services. However, he has become a target of ridicule and mockery by fellow medical professionals working in the same field as he is. All kinds of vicious and cruel letters written against him were sent to major newspapers and even to the parliamentarians to accuse him for nothing. Other surgeons thought that the place of honor, recognition, and glory was theirs, not his. And such problems do exist in relationships. Husband is terribly upset when he feels that his right is violated by his wife. And wife is terribly upset and mad because of the same reason. parents and children and siblings have conflicts because they think that their rights have been violated. Pastors are upset. Elders are upset, deacons are upset, and members of the church are upset because all think that their rights were violated. We all must know that it is not a light command that we all must esteem others better than ourselves. If then, I think we can reduce a lot of tensions amongst us. Thirdly, we cannot deny a simple fact that all of us have occasions to feel to be angry. If anyone says that he has never felt anger toward anything or anybody, either he is out of mind, or actually he is, but he doesn't exist. And I cannot believe such a thing. Some people may express their emotions very explosively and quite easily, while some do heap their anger and emotions inside. And so they are just suppressing them until finally the explosive moment. We all experience genuine injustice, perceived injustice, hurt, and frustration throughout our lives. How often do we whisper those sacred words when we are so terribly upset? It's not fair. You know, I'm not sure how many times we have said it. It's not fair. Anger is the emotion that prepares us to respond to these situations with an energetic, self-preserving fight or flight reaction. But if we allow anger to become our prevailing disposition, it becomes the sin of wrath, which encourages us to overreact to the suffering of life in a manner that tries to destroy or causes for suffering. Wrath will overpower and possess us. Wrath will not submit to God's wisdom and sovereign control over suffering and frustration in this world. Therefore, we want to solve all the life problems by being angry, by being wrathful. Wrath will not wait patiently for God's timing and the execution of justice. So ultimately, the human vice of wrath is, I must say, insubordination to God. Wrath makes us defy the will of God by not forgiving but keeping anger and resentment inside. Who knows that those circumstances were allowed in our lives, permitted in our lives by God according to His divine will and His divine wisdom and providence. So, insubordination to God. Wrath makes us defy the will of God. It will make us miserable and extremely unhappy and cause us to devise dangerous devices that eventually hurt us and other people. Fourthly, now we shall analyze wrath more in depth. The foremost outstanding feature of wrath is that wrath often proceeds from a sense of a violated justice, as we have heard already. It means that the wrathful person could be moral and righteous people. He could be just ordinary person or common person just like you and me. And he doesn't have to be an offending party, but he may be wrathful. It means that the wrathful person could be even moral and good people, not just the evil and immoral people. It is because he wants to see that justice is served. Let me go to the book of Esther. There was a queen, Vashti, and her husband's name was King Ahasuerus. And Queen Vashti refused to listen to the king's command to come to him. And he wanted to show his queen, his wife, to his subjects. He was so proud of him, of her. So he wanted to show his wife to the people. But somehow the queen felt that it was a kind of humiliating act. And so she decided not to go to the presence of the king, by which she disobeyed the command given by the king himself. In the book of Esther, The king felt that it was a challenge to his authority because that was a special authority given to the king. Whatever king commands, everyone must obey, but that command was not kept, obeyed. The king felt that that was a challenge. She disobeyed before his servants. The advice given to him was to dismiss the queen because she openly disobeyed the king. Thus, his servants advised him to dismiss her because she must be punished for her disobedience. It was a matter of justice to them. Of course, in that culture, we are not saying whether it was a good culture or not, a good custom or not. That is not out of question. But it was a matter of justice to those individuals. King was rightly upset because he thought that his royal court was despised and humiliated, and justice was violated. The second man in the kingdom of Ahasuerus, in the book of Esther, was Haman. Esther's uncle, or rather cousin, but uncle-like figure, Mordecai, did not pay any respect to him somehow. Even though Haman was a very high-ranked person, Mordecai was nothing, nobody in the kingdom. But he refused to pay respect to Haman, so obviously he was terribly upset. In the secular sense, he deserved the honor and respect of the people of the land. However, somehow Haman did not receive any respect or honor from Mordecai, and so his sense of justice was violated. True, his sense of justice was corrupted by his own pride, but this sense of justice had some basis in the position that he held in the royal court. When Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, according to Esther 3:5. When Queen Esther exposed eventually Haman's plot to exterminate the Jews, her own ethnic group, King Ahasuerus exploded in wrath. The fact that Haman's following behavior appeared to be assaulting the queen sealed his fate. King felt that Haman was rude and rebellious. King felt his right was severely violated. How come in my court, in my palace, you are trying to violate my wife? And there was a misunderstanding, but anyway, based on his own judgment, he felt that his right, kingly right, was severely challenged and violated. Injustice kindled wrath in the person whose rights were being attacked. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified, Esther chapter 7. What we see from the book of Esther is that wrath often proceeds from a sense of violated justice. And we do have those experiences. My right was violated, and my justice was violated. And I'm angry, so we are justifying our anger. But here is an interesting part. Wrath tends to wield excessive or unjustified, fierce, destructive force against the person or object that has offended one's sense of justice. Vashti's behavior seemed to be a threat. Queen Vashti's behavior seemed to be a threat to the entire legal code of the Persians. So Ahasuerus responded to Vashti's disobedience by stripping her of her position as queen. I hope that he considered her reason more, but that was not the case. So excessively justice was done against Vashti. How about Haman? Haman responded to Mordecai's affront, an offense that wounded Haman's pride. I'm a man in a high rank. You're supposed to pay me your respect and honor. You have not done it, and I am greatly offended. And then he decided to retaliate against Mordecai's misbehavior. Do you know what he wanted to do in return? Obviously, he was seeking for vengeance. He was plotting the annihilation of all the Jews, according to Esther chapter 3, verse 6. He was not trying to kill Mordecai alone, who was an offender to him. but he wanted to kill everybody within Mordecai's ethnic group, all the Jews. His behavior exemplifies our tendency to direct wrath away from the one who actually hurt us and toward innocent bystanders. Actually, offending parties here, but in fact, his target group was someone else, the whole group. Simeon and Levi, two sons of Jacob, demonstrated this in Genesis chapter 34. When Shechem assaulted and raped their sister, though he actually loved her, he showed it in a sinful and uncontrolled way. Simeon and Levi was mad, and they conspired to destroy the entire city. So, according to their conspiracy, they slaughtered all the men in the city of Shechem, all the property they took from the city, and all the women from the city as their slaves. So they slaughtered all the men, stole all the property, and enslaved all the women. It is hard to conceive how one man, Shechem's sinful behavior, warranted the vile and cruel behavior perpetrated against all of his relations and people. But such is wrath. When a person is committing a sin of wrath, that is the consequence, that is the effect. It distorts reality, and it makes a mockery of justice. Jacob said about them, his own sons who did such a sin of wrath, in Genesis chapter 49, verses 5 to 7. You listen to Father Jacob about his own sons, Simeon and Levi, Genesis 49, 5 to 7. Then you shall see. 49 verse 5 says, Simeon and Levi are brethren. Instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. O my soul, come not thou in their secret. Unto their assembly mine honor, be not thou united. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Even though Jacob was their father, two sons received such a prophetic utterances from their father, not in favor. Wrath frequently misfires because we don't take the time to sort through guilt and innocence properly, both in reference to the guilty party and the measure of guilt. We direct our wrath at the wrong people in the wrong situations. And it happened, for example, to Joseph in the book of Genesis. We know that Potiphar's wife was very seductive, and she wanted to tempt Joseph to commit a sin with her, but Joseph refused her. If Potiphar had really believed that Joseph was guilty of seduction, he probably would have executed Joseph, but he didn't. Probably he believed in Joseph's innocence. But Potiphar's wrath, once aroused, demanded venting. He couldn't destroy his wife, or he couldn't do anything against her, maybe because of his reputation or position. So he directed his anger and wrath elsewhere, and the innocent became guilty according to the wrath verdict. So Genesis 39 verse 19 says, and it came to pass when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled. So Potiphar, while he was listening to his wife's words, accusation against Joseph, he was very upset. So his wrath was kindled. But he did not kill Joseph, but he sent him to the prison. Probably in this case, Joseph was a victim of Potiphar's wrath. There is a parable of the laborers in the book of Matthew. The laborers believed in equal work for equal pay. But they didn't believe in equal pay for unequal work. when equal pay was given to all who worked for a different number of hours, the angry workers became against the master in Matthew chapter 20. Potentially explosive examples are everywhere in the scriptures. Then by talking about and studying about wrath, then what are the solutions? How can we resolve the issues of wrath? The first solution I can think of is that we must heed the word of God, lest we be carried away by emotion or emotion of anger. Though our anger is legitimately stirred by such injustice, we must not act in ways that are disobedient, vindictive, and unjust. There are clear guidelines and the boundaries God has set in the scriptures for our behaviors and our lifestyle, the manner of our thoughts, even thinking processes. Therefore, we should abide within that boundary by not being disobedient to the commands of the Lord. God comforted the psalmist who faced the same problem of evil that we face today. This may give you a very good example. Psalm 37, verses 7 to 9 say this. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. So rest in the Lord, wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. So here is a believer's anger toward the situation or toward the wicked people who seem to be very much prosperous. They are wicked, using all kinds of evil devices to make their wishes come to be true. But somehow they are successful, so believers cannot believe it. Where is justice of God? Where is the fairness of God? Is there God? Well, that's the sort of question we do raise. Then God says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. One sentence in chapter 37, verse 8, is a bit awkward because it says, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. This sentence can be also translated as ESV, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. So I am angry because it seems that there is unfairness in the life. How come the evil, the wicked ones are more prosperous than the righteous ones? There is an upsetting emotion. And God says, fret not yourself. It tends only to evil, even though the cause of your anger seems to justify your anger. But God says, do not fret yourself, because you are going to be led to evil. So you may start out with the right thing, but you will be ended up with wrong thing. NASV says, do not fret. It leads only to evil doing. Oh, I cannot but be upset, but still I will be ended up in sinning against God. In other words, a biblically informed sense of justice can actually lead us to evil. When wrath takes the helm of our lives, God alone exercises wrath in perfect measure toward the guilty. We have the privilege of yielding our anger to Him so that it doesn't fester and mutate into the sin of wrath. We commit everything unto God, and vengeance belongs to Him. Or we refer the cases of injustice to authorities over us. Therefore, we need to heed the word of God. That's the first solution. The second one, we must be aware that anger may lead us to sin regardless of the causes of anger. I must be upset. What I'm angry is justifiable. I'm not sinning because he or she or they did it to me. Life circumstances are not fair. Well, it is because anger usually has equally evil companies. So when there is an there is a sin of anger or wrath. It does not exist just alone. It has a lot of bad companies and companions and bad friends. For example, Ephesians 4 verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. All of them are mixed with anger and wrath problem. Colossians 3 verses 8 and 9 say, but now we also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, etc. Wrath tends to connect very closely with selfishness and pride in particular. Jerry Bridges has observed, in quote, someone else's words or actions may become the occasion of our anger, but the cause lies deep within us, especially our pride or selfishness or desire to control, end of quote. If our own pride were not at stake, so whatever you know things are going on, whoever is saying whatever, as long as our own pride is not at stake, we can be very calm, we can be very gentle and noble, and we could be impartially concerned about justice. Quite easy to talk about those justice and injustice matters. But we wield excessive force and demand excessive repayment from those who have offended, frustrated, or hurt us because they have offended us as opposed to someone else. So finally, my territory is being invaded and my pride is dented. Then we begin to react and respond to certain such situations with anger and wrath. So deep down there, pride and selfishness is the root of all these issues. Often, since we cannot actually hurt the ones who have offended us, we direct our wrath against innocent victims. Here is a danger. Here is an offending party, and I am terribly upset with this person. But I cannot do anything about this person. Then we direct our wrath against other individuals who do not have anything to do with the causes of our anger. It often happens at homes. An abused husband or abused wife releases his or her anger toward his or her children. Maybe children go out and kick the dog or cat. Well, or parents-in-law or son-in-law or daughter-in-law releases his or her anger to other family members who do not have anything to do with the situations. If a child feels that his parents love his siblings more, he shows his temperament toward them. They do not have anything to do with this causes, etc. It is a common experience at workplace too. We are frustrated at our workplaces, and frustrations at work lead to wrath at home. And there are innocent victims, usually wife and children. Innocent bystanders could be casualties of sinful wrath. So because I have not been able to handle my issues, actually I am hurting other people. That's why wrath is so sinful. Christians are not free from the problems of anger. Capps and Cole say, as overt hostility and revengefulness are considered unbecoming of those who have chosen the Christian ministry as their profession, we suspect that much of this anger gets internalized as inner rage, and it is now quite well established that such rage often manifests itself in the form of depression or of fatigue. Because I'm a minister, usually wherever I go, I do have opportunities to meet up with fellow ministers. And I could see their frustrations, anger inside of them, suppressed deeply because they cannot show their explosiveness, you know, in their ministries amongst their congregations. So they are deeply hurt, they are furious inside, but because they are pressing them down, They oftentimes have some sort of medical issues or some sort of even mental depressions and the breakdown experiences as well. Anger must be handled immediately and it should not remain in our hearts overnight by reconciling with the people causing us to be angry. If we can practice it in our homes, in our workplaces, etc., I think it will be much easier for us to live in this life. I'm sure that the other party may not cooperate with you. As a result, you can, even though you want to resolve the issue, you can't do it. There are certain situations that somehow God has permitted us to live under. However, there has to be a desire, at least attempt or determination, to resolve those situations as quickly as possible. Suppression is not a solution. We have to surrender. We have to surrender our anger. We have to surrender to the Lord the right to judge and condemn. We have to surrender everything to God. We can still stand for righteousness, the truth, and other virtues without taking on ourselves the mantle of judge and executioner. Just commit everything to the Lord. Surrendering our anger to the Lord brings us peace and short-circuits the damage that it causes through its connections with so many other destructive sins. Suppression in any way is not a solution. I think this principle has been practiced in my own personal life. At home, in the ministry, suppression of my anger has not been in existence. I think over the years, I was ordained in 1989, so this year is 28th year. It's going to be 2029. And I think there were probably two or three nights I lost my sleep because of certain anxieties. And other nights, whatever the issues came to me before I went to bed, I committed all those matters to God, and I had a peaceful sleep every night. And so one of the powerful traits I have is that within 30 seconds, as soon as I hit the pillow, I go to sleep. If I suffer with insomnia, I suffer for about 3 minutes. Suppression is not a solution. Only obedience and surrender to God. Obedience and surrender to God could help our problems with anger. Surrender everything to God. If we do not surrender our anger problems to the Lord, more anger will brew within us because it will not go away and it will be mingled with our depraved nature and depraved and corrupted thoughts. Envy and pride regularly motivate wrath. And disobedience, false imprisonment, abusive speech, and murder often result from wrath. Think about Cain. He was so upset with his brother Abel. What's wrong with Abel? He did not hurt him. He did not injure him. But he was so upset because his sacrifice, his life, were not Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by the Lord, but Abel's, because he did right the thing. By faith alone. And what was the effect of his wrath? Cain killed his brother Abel. How about King Saul? People praised David more. And that's why King Saul was very wroth and he tried to kill David. Because his people had ascribed unto David 10,000s. And to him they had ascribed but thousands. And it is quite true that oftentimes in the church ministry, such a thing happens. If an assistant minister is seemingly more popular amongst the congregations than the senior pastor, senior minister, then senior minister does not like the assistant minister, assistant pastor. As a result, we have been failing to groom the second man for the succession of the church ministries. What a terrible thing that is. King Saul could have groomed and nurtured David to be a king. But instead, he wanted to kill him. Was he disloyal to him? No, he was very loyal to him. Was he well qualified to be the next king? Yes, he had seen all the good qualities, but because of that, King Saul wanted to kill David. King Asa was a good king in the beginning. Then he was wroth with the seer or prophet and put him in a prison house. And because he was so much enraged, Asa oppressed some of the people at the same time. So in other words, there were casualties, innocent casualties because of his wrath. There are many other examples of wrath in the scriptures. Therefore, instead of suppressing anger, we should put them out to God and commit to all those matters. God, I just cannot handle it. And I'm your child. By obedience, I commit this matter to you. And I'm going to go into a very deep and peaceful night sleep. By faith. Fourthly, faith and confidence in God is truly required. Offenses are abundant in the world. Wherever you go, you cannot avoid offenses. You know, many years ago, there was a survey amongst the pastors in America, independent Baptist pastors, and their average time spent to spend in one church was about 2.5 years. It is because first year was just a wonderful honeymoon year, and second year, you know, getting troubled here and there, etc. And third year, he decided to leave because he felt that there are too many trials and the issues, etc. And probably it is not God's will for them to stay there. So every 2.5 years, they are moving around. So if someone stays in one church 40 years, 50 years, that's a great achievement, in fact. Offenses abound in the world. If you want to find a church where there is no offense to you, I want you to know that probably every month or every week you have to change the church. Offenses abound in the world. Maybe those offenses are permitted in your lives because God wants you to go through them, to mold your character, to change your personality even. We all suffer misunderstanding. That's not what I mean. But they somehow misunderstand me. There is a mistreatment. There is bias, prejudice, and outright injustice from parents, even sometimes siblings, teachers, co-workers, employers, government officials, and even people that we chance to meet on the road. Surrounded by injustice, frustration, and suffering, we might cultivate a hair-triggered temper that's quick to take offense. You offended. Don't you know? Let's resolve it. You offended. You know, every turn we find offense from individuals, etc. And we are swift to retaliate. And we become incautious in discerning both the nature and gravity of the offenses against us. We do not even take time why those things are happening. Road rage illustrates the intemperate nature of wrath. Perfectly. My friends, as you know in your life, there are so many offenses out there. Even though you have not caused the problems, some people are making up those causes in their own minds and they are bringing those offenses against you. If you want to deal with them, every one of them, by yourselves, oh, you will be a wrathful person and we will be scared to be near to you. There are people like that. Despite unreasonable and ridiculous experiences we may have, we must recognize that our anger will lead us not to solutions, but to more problems. We are required to have faith in all-knowing and sovereign God. I'm just amazed by Paul's teaching. Esteem others better than yourselves. Think about Paul. He was such a par excellent person, but he esteemed others far better than himself. And that's why he was able to share that with other people. We are required to have faith in all-knowing and sovereign God. God, you know how I feel. You know what I have experienced. I'm your child. And I do commit everything unto you as you told me in the scriptures. I believe you. I believe you. There are so many offenses, but God, I believe in you. I trust in your will, and I trust in your perfection. when we fail to do so, or manner of cursing, reckless behavior, escalation into violence, and even murder can follow. Commit everything to the Lord by believing in Him, having confidence in God. That's an act of faith. Wrath consumes angry people. Have you met angry people? You do not want to be around them, right? But maybe once in a while, we are people like them. Wrath consumes angry people. When we become angry, we should set our minds quickly on the things of the Spirit. Most of our anger is ill-conceived, and it leads to other evils. In those cases where there may actually have been an offense, we need not assume the worst of others, nor magnify the severity of the injustice incurred. We must also consider the grace that we've received in our daily, hourly offenses against the justice of God. We are forgiven constantly. We should look for practical ways to extend kindness and love to others, lest we should ourselves caught in sin. When we release our hurt, frustration, and suffering of injustice to God, we keep our legitimate anger from turning into settled disposition of wrath. We yield to the perfect judge the right to try our case, and we set before our Father our frustrations and sufferings so that He can fill us with His peace. By committing everything to God, we can have peace in our hearts. The rest will depend on God. He will take care of it. Then after all, we shall be delivered from the vice of wrath by trusting and believing in Him more. We do not know the perfect will of God in our lives. But you know what? In such a time, we cannot but be angry. By committing all those matters to God, we are showing our obedience to Him. And that at the same time, we are submitting ourselves to His sovereign will, of which we may not have any understanding. Are you in such a situation at the moment? It's a challenge. It's very hard. No one may understand the offenses you have received. Maybe there is a discrimination. There is injustice served against you. And there is mistreatment you have received. But believe in God. God has not forgotten you. And He's fair. He's the righteous judge. Commit everything to the Lord by putting your faith and confidence in God alone. So even though there are trials, angry moments, I pray that even those events and those experiences will be turned into instruments to mold you to be like Christ Jesus. Let us look to the Lord. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the lesson we have received today. Lord, anger or wrath is such a common experience we have. That's why we can easily fall into this particular sin, dear Lord. But by all means, Lord, help us to commit everything unto God, and never will be in wrath, in which we may seek vengeance against the offending parties in our lives. But rather we will pray for them, and by putting our confidence and trust in God alone, we may have peace in God. Dear gracious Lord, thank you for forgiving our sins. And likewise, help us to forgive others who have offended us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.